Hey guys, welcome to Inverse. My name's Justin Kim, and in the studio we have Siku and Jonathan and Israel. And we are looking at the topic of religious liberty, Jesus and liberty. And there's so many things that are happening in society today. People are criticizing religion, criticizing the Old Testament. We're looking at theocracy, politics, all this mumbo jumbo, and it's going to be put into a pot. We're going to organize it, and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about it. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then the Lord's going to help us get our ducks in a row here. So Siku, can you pray for us?
Sure. Loving Father, we pray that you would be our teacher now. Give us clarity of thought. Give us insight into your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to understand and articulate what the word is saying to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our episode this week is called Understanding Theocracy. And for about two episodes, we'll be looking at the dangers of church and state, and they should be separated, and the dangers of what happens when they're together. And we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and look at our Bible study guides, but also go to hopetv.org/inverse and look at the past episodes and combine those two experiences to where we are at today in this episode. So let's go to Luke chapter 21, verse 24 to 27, 24 to 27. And Israel, can you read that for us?
All right. Verse 24 says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near."
All right. So, Jonathan, can you give us a recap of where we are today? I mean, I just made an intro. We've talked about a lot of stuff. I mean, we really have. We've talked about life. We've talked about politics. We've talked about persecution. Mm-hmm. We're talking about liberty, freedom. But the last two episodes, we've been kind of coming up to this point and kind of reaching an apex on this topic of theocracy. Right. Where have we been, and lead us into theocracy?
Yeah. Well, in the last episodes, we've been talking about first the, you know, is human government, is that a legit thing? Is this something God is okay with?
Yeah.
Versus, you know, religion.
Yep.
And we saw that in Romans 13 and other passages, Jesus and Paul and others do say that there is a place for human government.
Yep.
And there is also a need for us to be obedient as far as possible, mm-hmm. unless it, of course, goes against our faithfulness to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then in our last episode, we looked at what happens when church and state does combine mm-hmm. against against God, and in this case, with Jesus, we saw the dynamics between Pilate and Herod and the people, the priests, and this combination of church and state to persecute God's faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And now the question that comes out of all this: is there a way for the two to be together,
mm-hmm.
for it to, but in a righteous way? Is mm-hmm. it possible or not? And that's mm-hmm. where theocracy comes in, because it has been done in the Old Testament.
And theocracy is when church and state are together.
Yes.
Right? The church and together is where God...
One nation under...
Indivisible. Okay, well there's nuance to that. There's nuance to that.
I wouldn't trigger the Americans here.
I wouldn't say that that's theocracy. So what are some examples of Old Testament... Let's start there. What are some examples of Old Testament theocracy that we classically give? Just so that people give a flavor of what...
I mean...
It's a big word, and people not be familiar with it, that's why.
Really, in the ancient times, most nations were theocracies mm. in their own way, because they always saw either their leader mm-hmm. as some kind of semi-demi-whatever god, mm-hmm. or as God. You look at the ancient Egyptians, Babylonians, they considered their leader, you know, to be divine.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, it was a theocracy that they, you know, their religion and government were together, one thing.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about theocracy, from a biblical perspective in the Old Testament, it is the people of Israel, which was, you know, millions of people, that are, led by God. He instituted the laws of the land, so to say. He gave them a land, and he was their leader. He was their king.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole system, the whole government, the whole economy was centered around God as the source and as the leader of the nation.
Mm-hmm. And we saw that the priests were put into what we would consider political positions today, because that was totally the framework, and that was
judges.
And then maybe that's where I also mentioned in the opener, where there's the critics of the Old Testament, critics of the New Testament, the inconsistency of the Bible, that that was one form of government that, and we'll talk about how it changed over time, but where, you know, God tells human beings not to kill, but then he himself kills. Mm-hmm. Like, how do we go around that thing? And under theocracy is that God told human beings not to kill each other, but God as the author of life and him as the king of the universe, who is the king of that, you know, that country or that empire or whatever, he is enacting judgment and has full authority and whatnot to enact judgment on that individual person. Yeah. That same level of authority has not been seen since on earth. There have been a couple droplets. I can think of one time in the New Testament where Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied about taking God's, taking the whole land, the money thing. And God spoke judgment on their behalf. Mm-hmm. But what happened? What happened to this theocracy? What in the natural, I can use the word, evolution of the governments throughout the Bible, what happened?
So backtrack to what Jonah was saying.
Yep.
That God led the Israelites out of Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. And they're at Mount Sinai, he gives them the Ten Commandments, which God's people already had prior to Sinai, but he reminds them of the Ten Commandments. Then he gives laws for how these commandments apply in their lives. That continues to give that. You have that in the book of Exodus. Mm-hmm. Then he also not just sets up their moral code, but even like civil, their civil government for how they should run things.
Yes.
They have health laws for how they should dispose of items. So you have public health elements. You've got civic elements. You've got all the elements that come divinely from God for these for this people to now take these things and now they administer them. Right. Mm-hmm. Later they go through this with God as their divine ruler. They go through this experience of either adhering to what God has required of them or rebelling against it.
Mm-hmm.
And they go through this back and forth in their relationship with God, where as a result of their rebellion, he sends another nation to come and chastise them, so to speak, to help them to see that they need to turn back to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have the time of the judges. They turn back to God, and so he sends a deliverer to come and help bring them out of that, you know, experience. And you have this constant, this back and forth during the time of the judges, and people are doing what they think is right in their own eyes instead of following what God has given them as his laws until they ultimately get to the point where during the time of Samuel, where they say they want a king, just like every other nation has a king, which was not how God had intended for it to be with his people. This is their desire based on what they see other nations doing, how they see other nations governed.
Mm-hmm.
And they say they want this experience as well. And I was just looking back at the chapters where this happens, and Samuel is really vexed about it because he feels, you know, he feels slighted because at that time he's a prophet of the Lord and he's, you know, helping leading the people. And God says to Samuel, he's like, don't be stressed about this because they're not rejecting you.
Mm-hmm.
He says, they're rejecting me, you know, as a king. They want to establish for themselves an earthly king, somebody that they can see.
In a very literal way, they had a sanctuary, they had a throne in the sanctuary, and God's presence was on that throne. God was their literal king.
Mm-hmm.
And them wanting a human king was... So does that mean that the theocracy stopped then, and they entered a monarchy, or was what's going on there?
Even in them asking for a king, what Samuel goes on to tell them, and these are the first chapters in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel, he tells them that even if you have a king, you're not going to do it like all the other nations. And so there are parameters that are set in place, even though they have desired a system that is similar to what the rest of the nations are doing. They do not have their king as a deity. He's not a deity. He is subject to God, who is ultimately their leader. The king is not supposed to amass wealth to himself like the other kings do. He is a representative of God in leading them and acknowledging God as the ultimate leader. And so when Israel, through their history, when Israel is doing well, the king is doing well in acknowledging God as king over Israel, mm-hmm. and he as a representative of God, and leading the people back to God as their mm-hmm. king. And when they're messing up, it's, you know, he's not.
Yeah, it was cool that God was instituting kind of a hybrid new system where it was king slash man slash God. And this new type of theocracy slash monarchy was epitomized by the son of David, you know, David the king, and then David's throne. It's like this new hybrid, new format, that it's going to be a human being on the throne, but he's also going to be a representative of God. And this is just so exciting that who ultimately fulfills this role? It's Jesus. Yeah.
Right.
Just, you know, unfortunately, some of his ancestors were kind of messed up along the way, but it's pointing towards that in momentum wise. Jonathan, you're getting excited too.
No, yes, but it's a great source of the confusion and what might seem like apparent differences between Old, New Testament, and so on, and why is there no theocracy now anymore, etc. Is that God is a teacher who adjusts his lesson plan. So initially, if you look at the Old Testament, what he had initially planned for Israel, even a lot of the Old Testament prophecies are talking about realities that never came to be because of the unfaithfulness that you mentioned. But if they would have been, this theocracy would have continued to the end of time, glorifying God, being what we are now called to be, representatives, ambassadors for this whole world to see that if you're faithful to God, you will thrive and you will live. The Messiah would have come. The sacrifice may have happened in a little different way maybe than what we experienced with the cross. But because of the unfaithfulness, God had to adjust his lesson plan. So like he as far as he could. So when he allowed the king, he adjusted his lesson plan a little bit because of the people's inability to just, you know, listen to him.
Yeah.
But there came a point where God could no longer adjust without compromise. And so we see this is where the transition then takes place into what we see now not a theocracy in that old-fashioned sense anymore, but in more of a where Jesus calls about the kingdom of heaven is in your hearts, and anyone who gives their life to God and is faithful, they're part of the theocracy that is invisible because mm-hmm. there is no nation itself, but it's a generation. It's anyone who believes. It's more spiritually seen in that way. So in a way, theocracy still exists, but in a more spiritual form, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason why we don't have it in the New Testament anymore is really because of the unfaithfulness of the people. And God adjusted along the plan, along the line many times, but there was a point where no more.
And you're saying that theocracy still exists today in the fact that Jesus ascended to heaven and is king right now.
Yes.
And in many ways, we are under that kind of government temporarily with earthly powers here. Right,
right, right. And we are spiritually connected. We are citizens of heaven spiritually, and it will not come to its full fruition and physical representation until really the new earth is created.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think one of the challenges that we have with our understanding of theocracy is that we kind of look at it as we're looking at it through the perspective of it requiring defense. You know, like we need to establish a defense as to why a theocracy was established and then is no longer established. When if you actually look at it through the history of redemption, mm-hmm. it has a completely different perspective.
Okay. Explain.
So for example,
yep.
the whole point of scripture is to teach us that God has always, since the very beginning of time, had one purpose in mind, mm-hmm. and that is to be one with his people.
Mm.
I mean, that's why he created us to begin with. Prior to the fall, it's not like a government of God didn't exist prior to the fall. The government of God has always existed. As a result of sin, there was a break in that government in terms of its relationship to humanity, because now we are rebels we are at odds with the government of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so through creation history, or through the history of redemption, you actually see how God seeks to bring rebellious humanity into the rulership of the divine reality. And so you have that through the patriarchs and prophets first. So actually, and this is what's important, is because I don't want to forget later on, is that constantly through the Bible you have the family and then you have the nation, right? You have these two motifs of the family of God and the nation of God, God as a father and God as a king. Okay, so then through the patriarchs and prophets you have God as a father. Over and over and over, we become the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. And this was God's intent to embrace us into the family of God. Now, Israel wanted a king. and introduce now this idea of let's have a king on this earth that would rule us like the other nations. And then what Jonathan says, you know, he has to, Jesus or God adapts his lesson plan to incorporate humanity. Why does God do that? He does that because of the rebellious heart of humanity. Mm-hmm. That's how desperate he is to save us. So he institutes now the kingdom of God, right? But what is ultimately powerful is the fact that this, the purpose of the throne of David was that ultimately through that throne, the Messiah would come and would sit on that throne. In other words, God himself would take the throne that humanity had given to a human being and would take that throne back. How, and this is the beautiful part, how would he take that throne back? Would he take it by force? Would he take it by, you know, rebellion? He would take it by becoming one with humanity. Mm-hmm. He himself would become a man to take the throne of a man and then once again bring humanity from a rebellious state into a non-rebellious state. And then you have now the introduction of the kingdom of God, that you are now in, rather than being rebellious against God, now you're rebellious against the world, right? And so you have this concept of the kingdom of God is very, very different from the kingdom of the world, right? It starts as a seed, not as a force, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I think when we look at the theocracy or the story of redemption through that lens, you see that it has always been God's intent to bring us into the family, the royal family of God. And so, you know, he says at the end of the day that we are a royal priesthood. This is always something that he's been wanting to give to us, except we, as Jonathan said, you know, we have, through rebellion, caused him to adapt his quote-unquote lesson plans.
Israel, this is very, very good. Let me just repeat so that this is organizing it for me too. So God instituted the theocracy in the Old Testament, and I'm going to be not as eloquent as you are in shorter time. So that in preparing the coming of the Messiah, and then the Messiah would sit as the man king for the salvation of humanity.
I don't know what I said, but so
That's so. Then why after Jesus came, why is there no theocracy?
Yeah, because now there's a new understanding of what it means to be. The new understanding of what it, of a kingdom is.
Yeah.
So we have a certain understanding of what it means to be part of a kingdom.
Yeah.
Our kingdom, our concept of what a kingdom is earthly. We don't have the realities of heaven that God does. And so what he's saying is, actually, even though you live, as Jonathan was saying, there is this concept of theocracy. You are a citizen not of this world, you're a citizen of heaven. You're an ambassador to earth so that we can try to take over the world. That's like God is trying to take over the world. You are an agent of the Lord. You are an ambassador of Christ on this earth with the purpose of making people citizens of heaven, which heaven is a real kingdom. It is a real place. There is a real throne. Jesus is a real legitimate king. Mm. And so he's saying is you're an enemy territory trying to win people over to my kingdom, except that my kingdom is not grown through wars. My kingdom is grown through word.
Through conversion.
Mm-hmm. What Israel was saying, the part that struck me was it's a little bit of a shift in perspective. Rather than thinking about God had a theocracy in the Old Testament and then now he doesn't, it's more that God has always had a government.
Theocracy.
Yeah, like God has always had government.
In different ways.
Exactly.
Pre and post Christ.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And pre and post creation of the world. Like God has always had a government, right? God has always been the ruler of the universe. He is God. And then at different stages in the history of all of his creation, it manifests differently, right? And so when sin enters the world, there's a shift in the way that it's going to manifest as through the history of humanity with the calling of Abraham to come out. There's a shift in that manifestation of God as ruler of the universe. And all he's trying to do, this is my takeaway from Israel's beautiful speech, that all he's trying to do is to bring us back into his kingdom, right? And what that looks like looks different at different stages in the history of humanity, based on our response to him, and then how he the best way that he can represent that to us.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so it's the play and interplay. Throughout history.
That's helped me clarify.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. So you know, I love how you weaved in. We're not. This isn't government class. We're not talking about governments and which is the best monarchy, or whatever. This is God's way to save humanity, yeah. Right? Mm. And really, for the way that my brain processes it. God has had always had his forever, but for the Old Testament, it was all in preparation for the Savior to Messiah to come. Mm-hmm. And now that he came, we don't really need a theocracy on this earth anymore. Now it's got to be opened up and for the Holy Spirit to work. And so I feel like there's been the bifurcation of church and state, mm-hmm. to now we're not supposed to be cloistered and wait for the Messiah. Now we're supposed to go out to the world, and the church has now to go like just going wildfire. Mm-hmm. And now you have the bifurcation with still Jesus up in heaven and the whole, you know, theocracy thing. Same purposes, but two different sides of Jesus's first coming. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And we also have taken into consideration the context of what is happening before the birth of Christ, and that is that Jesus is dealing specifically with the family, Jacob, who becomes Israel, or Abraham, right? But then what happens in the New Testament is that
definitely it's opened up.
Yeah, it's opened up.
But yeah. that was always the plan to be open.
Always open, yeah. Yeah.
Even before the birth of Christ, they were supposed to be a welcoming nation, and that's where they failed. They did not fulfill all. They became, they always swung in extreme directions, and very rarely had that balance.
Yeah, I would say in some ways they were successful. We see vignettes of success, yeah, but in many ways that we see more cases of failure than success. Yeah. I want to just make sure, because like this is all good, but at the end of the day. So what? Mm-hmm. What does that mean for us? I mean, I don't mean glib, but we read this passage in Luke 21. Which question number one? What is this passage? I'm telling you what we're talking about.
Then
number two, what are some takeaways that we can have in the 21st century? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, so let's not have a theocracy. So all right, let's not. Like, what sorts of takeaway from all this?
I think probably one of the issues that comes to light is the fact that how do you justify the fact that God acted the way he acted under the theocracy in the name of religion?
Mm.
And how is he not different then than he is now?
Mm.
I think that's kind of the tension that exists between now and then, mm-hmm. you know? And I think the short and probably unfulfilling answer is we don't know, you know? We ultimately don't know. We do know about the character of God. And that character, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's also an element of the mystery of God. We're not going to know even in eternity future. We're not going to know everything about God, even with the elimination of sin. That's what makes him God, the fact that he is a mysterious person. What we do know, and we go back to the weeds and tares, is that there is an element of wisdom that exists in God, that he's planted good seed, and there is evil seed that an enemy has planted. We do know that. We do know that he always acts in the best interest of the fulfillment of fruit, not just the elimination of sin. And so because of these different things you have, play and counterplay in terms of what happens with sin and righteousness, mm-hmm. what happens between this nation and that nation and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
For me, I'm sometimes I'm a little jealous of the Israelites back in those days when they had the sanctuary system and all the rituals.
Direct access.
Yeah, and they could see God in a cloud, and they had all these very physical, you know, physical representations of spiritual realities. We don't have that so much anymore today. You know, we have very few physical things that exemplify spiritual realities. We have baptism, we have communion, you know, that's kind of it. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes wish we were still under that kind of system where we could just be more aware of what's going on. But the lesson for me is, yes, there is a theocracy. God is in heaven. He is my king. He's the king of my heart, right? And because we are surrounded by the world, you know, we are in this world but not of this world, I need to make sure that I am plugged into his kingdom, into his word, into the laws of his land, more and more, so that I can be a citizen of heaven, you know, that I can be in tune with the atmosphere of heaven. Mm-hmm. And of course, it's only by his grace and his Holy Spirit. But to me, it makes me think of the importance of being a citizen, but also a representative to this world, fulfilling that calling we have as ambassadors and lights and, you know, a kingdom of priests, as he says, representatives to this world. So that's kind of, for me, what I'm taking away from this. As we are not living in those days anymore, the application for me is still there to be a light to this world.
When I think about it, what God had intended for Israel, as Jonathan had said, is still what he intends for his people.
Yes.
Today. He's always intended the same for his people. Like, his intentions have not changed, and the way that he brings it about hasn't changed. What he has constantly been dealing with is our selfish, stubborn hearts, right? And having to, and he's so kind and patient to adjust himself to make sure that he gives us an opportunity. So that God has always intended for us to be a light to the world. He always has, and he still does. That God has always intended for him to be the king of our lives at a personal level, individually, manifested through the sanctuary service, manifested through the rituals that they had, always been his intention. That has always been God's intention, continues to be. So what I get from it is really the faithfulness of God, actually, throughout all of human history, that he has been faithful to humanity and his faithfulness to me personally, that God wants to be our king, to be the king and Lord in our lives, and for us to be his representatives in this world. We are not under a theocracy in the same way that it was in the Old Testament, and yet we are still under God in the same way that it has always been for God's people.
My takeaway is that you guys' composition, the lesson, in hearing every you guys talk, is that we are still under a theocracy with Jesus on the throne. Jesus is the man God on the throne of the universe, and we are still under that dispensation, and that there should be no human theocracy on this earth, that no human being should say, you know, whether you're Catholic or whether you're Protestant, we look at religious liberty, or in our homes, like, hey, I am the king, you know, we are still under subservient under God.
Yes.
Until he comes back again in fleshly form to reclaim us. That sounds very cliche, but like looking at all of salvation history, that makes sense. That makes sense. And that's the epitome and the apex of human history. Hopefully this has been a good study for you guys. This has been very theoretical, but very, very good. It brings order to all the government forms that the Bible talks about and what Jesus is essentially getting at when he's talking about liberty, but also about future last day events. Next episode, we're going to look at what Paul has to say, and then in future episode after that, we're going to look at what happens at the last days when state and church get together. You don't want to miss it. Stay with us here on this topical arc on Inverse. God bless you guys.